Last week, when we had our first somewhat normal service here, I was out of town. I had the privilege to speak up in Dallas at DCFC, and it was just a joy to be with one of our quote-unquote sister churches. But it is good to see all of you, and as we continue to figure out week by week how to do this wisely and purposefully, we thank you for your patience and your desire to worship together. And today we'll be talking a little bit more about worship as we have started this new series of messages. I did also want to just put in a little bit of a plug. I thank God during these last several months when we've had actually nobody here except for the people in the booth in the back. We have had people have served throughout that time, and we do need some more people to help serve in the back. There's actually three or four different jobs back there, and so if we've asked a few for the last few weeks, but if you are thinking about it and just say, "Oh, I'll get to it," we're getting ready to. We'd like to do some training and stuff, so we want to make sure we get everybody that's interested. So we welcome you to do that. So let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 2. And we're going to start at verse 13, and let me set this up a little bit. Our sermon series is Reset, Rebirth, Restore. And the idea that as we are literally resetting, and we're not going back to the way we were, hopefully we will be better and are learning what the new normal will be. But as we reset, the goal is to do that in a way that is pleasing to God, that is led by God. And as we reset God's way, we are confident that there will be a rebirth spiritually. And we are looking forward to seeing people who come to know Jesus. We look forward to seeing relationships restored that maybe have been broken or have gone through tough times and challenges, especially as we have been apart from each other. And so that's why this series, Reset, Rebirth, and Restore, is so important. Last week, Pastor Art kicked us off by going to 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 and 10, talking about being the people of God, because the idea is that we have to know who we are in God's sight. This is crucial for us as we press this reset button in reopening church, but not just reopening the physical building, okay? As you hopefully realize throughout the 15, 16 months, the church is not limited to a building. In fact, as we are painfully aware, as we have seen buildings up and down and you know, the horrific things that happened in Miami with a building just, you know, collapsing and then having to be destroyed. The church, I hope we all realize, is the people of God. And in the people of God, we have the privilege to worship in comfortable buildings that have stained glass and things like that. But make no mistake, the church is you. Everyone who has made that profession of faith that Jesus Christ is your Savior and Lord, you are the church. And so we want to walk in a manner worthy of that calling. Now, the thing is, when we think about one of the things that we want to reset, it's obvious to say, oh yeah, that 9:30 to 10:45 time slot, we call that worship. But when we use that word worship there, it's a little bit more of a noun. Whereas I believe God desires us to have worship as a verb. It is something that we actively engage in. It is something we actively do in response to who he is. Because I think if we keep it as a noun, then it's a task. It's something that is, it's this concept over there versus a living dynamic between us and the creator of this world. So I'm going to read this in just a moment. Again, John chapter 2, and we'll be looking today at verses 13 through 22. You know, we've realized very quickly we don't know what we don't know as we are reopening. Again, we're slowly learning. And I decided to do a little bit of research, and I found two interesting articles. One that's just from a year ago, I'll start with that one, but then also one from 5 years ago. And both of them are from the Pew Research Center. Okay, so this one was actually August of 2020, so not even quite a year ago. They conducted this survey, over 10,000 United States adults, and they surveyed them from July 13th through 19th. So the survey was done about a year ago, right? The results came out in August. So the question is, will the coronavirus permanently convert in-person worshipers to online streamers? Okay, I'm just curious about it. And based on this one study, one-third of the United States adults have watched religious services online or on television in the past month. And a little over half of them, or 18% of all adults, say they began doing this for the first time during this pandemic. Of course, if you're worshiping remotely, you can't hug the members of your congregation or shake hands, but you can wear whatever you want. Some people do. I also know of some people who actually still dress up while they're at home. You can turn up or down the volume. You can turn it off. You can forget about the traffic driving here. You know, some of us are still struggling. I say us because we opened the office again this week, and it's like, oh, man, there's this thing called traffic, you know. So, you know, we don't have to worry about that when it's remote. And then we could easily, in fact, even check out services. Some of you have gone to more than one church service on a weekend. I've always wanted to visit the church, and now I can without feeling guilty, you know, whatever. So, you know, that's just some of the things that are going on. But then the thing is, the study was sort of thinking, well, maybe after the pandemic, when people, you know, come back, whatever that might look like, will people still stay in that mode? Well, what's interesting is that most U.S. adults overall say that when the pandemic is over, they expect to go back to attending religious services in person as often as they did before the coronavirus outbreak. Now, out of that, 43% said, actually, before the outbreak, I didn't go to church. So this is a new thing for them. Maybe some of you, this is the first few weeks or month and a half or so of being in a church building again. And so you're sort of figuring it out, and as you're figuring it out very quickly, we're figuring it out too. And to be honest, we don't want to go back to the same old, same old. We don't want to go back to past routines. We want worship to be a verb, not a noun. And so, again, this article was just saying, okay, it seems like a lot of people are going to try and come back. Then I did another Google search. What do people look for in a church? I just did a general, what do people look for? And this is from 5 years ago, almost 5 years ago, just under five. What do Americans look for in a church, and how do they find one? And what's interesting is it had a lot to do with age. You know, and we, you know, there's different categories of the last few decades, but more than three quarters of adults across all ages say that the quality of sermons was important, although the younger adults are slightly more likely to say this than older people. So 87% of the younger adults versus 77% said that the quality of the sermon was important, which just makes the burden even more for some of us up here, but that's good. We want to have quality sermons, hopefully Bible-based and applicable sermons. And so that's good. Others commonly cited decision factors across age groups, like the style of the worship, a sense of feeling welcomed. That's very, you know, especially if you haven't seen people, then you try to go to a new place, and then you can't really identify people because you only see from here up. And it's like, okay, but I really want to belong. I really want to be welcomed. And then other people, the factor was how close the physical location of the church from where they live. Younger adults are more likely than older age groups to say that having friends and family in a congregation was an important factor. About 6 in 10 of the younger Americans say that this compared with roughly half or less of the older group. So friends and family in a congregation is an important factor. Now, none of these are wrong. Okay? Music, sermon, nothing was mentioned here about children's program, youth program, men's ministry, women's ministry, outreach to the local, helping with the poor and the marginalized, those things. No, that wasn't at the top of the list. But I think it's fair to say a lot of people, when they're looking for a church, these are all factors. I wonder what the answers would have been if the question had been, what do Americans look for in worship? So the only word I changed there was church versus worship. What do we look for in worship? For some, there's no difference, but should there be? Should there be? As we desire to reset in a way that is pleasing to the Lord, we believe that the result will bring a spiritual rebirth and restoration of relationship that God desires to unleash. There's a lot of brokenness that are fixed by God alone. He alone can fix it. He has the hope and he has the strength and the wisdom of how to go about them, but it's hard work. But as we reset, God can do that. How do we understand, view, and experience worship, though, is very crucial. I would even say this is great how the sermon series Pastor Art set up, is that we started talking about with this passage today about worship. So the real question for us today is, what does God look for in a church? And if I drill down a little bit more and make it a distinction, what does God look for in worship? All right, so John chapter 2, if you would follow along, let me read it out loud. If you would, don't just take my word for it. Listen and read with your eyes, all right? Verse 13, the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. So the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? Basically saying, Jesus, how dare you? By what authority do you say these things? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, accurately, it has taken 46 years to build this temple. The physical building took 46 years, and will you raise it up in 3 days? In so many words, they're saying, you are crazy. How can you say that? Verse 21, but Jesus, he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Let me pause and ask for God to continue to be with us as we listen to this sermon. Dear God, I come to you now and ask for you to not only help me to speak your words and that my heart and mind would also be right with you, but I ask that every person who is physically here as well as those who are watching, that we will all sit up, whether it's physically or emotionally, spiritually, that we will sit up and listen with attentive ears and hearts that are open. God, we come to you, some with hurts, and so therefore it's easy for us to want to protect ourselves in those areas of hurt. And for some of us, coming to worship is a routine that, frankly, is not that exciting. There's some of us who come to this worship time desperate and eager to hear from you and to worship you. So as we come, Lord, may your Spirit guide us, and may you be glorified, and may this sermon be the message you want for us to hear today, and not just hear, but then to do. And we pray this in your name. Amen. So John, when he recorded the cleansing of this temple, this was at the beginning, okay? It's not hard to figure out. John chapter 2, right? It's at the beginning of the book. Now, it seems like there's another cleansing of the temple. And this is in Matthew 21, Mark 11, and Luke 19. And again, if you do the math quickly, if you know approximately how many books are in those three, how many chapters are in those books, it's near the end. And as I just read here, he had said, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. But the other time Jesus cleansed the temple is when he said, my house is supposed to be a house of prayer. Remember that phrase? So these are two different cleansings. This is at the beginning, and this is the only one that we have, as far as we can tell, that was recorded at the beginning. So Jesus is starting his ministry, and he says that this cleansing thing was very important to him. So again, just giving you context. The first thing I want to point out is that the place of worship had become a place not of worship. Okay, real profound point, but let me unpack this. This place of worship had become a place not of worship. The change was subtle, I believe. Now, the temple courts that is referred here is to the large courtyard. Some people call it the court of the Gentiles, surrounding the temple enclosure. So you can easily Google this and find with the drawings, the renderings of what it looked like. Now, the buying and selling of animals in the area was probably rationalized as a convenience for the pilgrims coming into Jerusalem where the temple was. So people would come from other cities, possibly even other countries, you know, the Jews that had left the land, right? So they were coming back to worship. And so someone along the way, and listen carefully, I don't think it necessarily was wrong to think this in and of itself. This was like, hey, you know what? Why don't we make it convenient for people to worship? Now, I use that phrase very purposely. The thinking was, let's make it convenient to worship. But what happened is, this became a major source of income for the city of Jerusalem. Sort of like when we have any events, you know, South by Southwest or whatever, it brings a lot of money into the city, right? People need other things. They need to eat. They need to stay somewhere. So, hey, you know what? Why don't we also, you know, it's a three for one. You know, you get a place to stay, a place to eat, and you get your animals, you know? And so as these people came, it actually became a major source of income. And whenever there's money to be made, often there's the chance for corruption. All right, and that's what has happened, had happened then. And then there was another convenience. Hey, we'll change money for you. Because you might be coming from somewhere else, but there's a certain money, a kind of money that was used in Jerusalem area. And so people would come and they'd need to change. You know, we've gone on mission trips. When I go to Bolivia, you got to find, first of all, you got to shop around to find the best rate, you know, which you don't want someone, you know, opens a jacket and say, hey, I got money to exchange. You got to make sure you got the right one and a good exchange rate so that you can use the bolivianos versus the American dollar. So that makes sense, so that you can minister, that you can interact with people. And so these money changers, like, hey, you know, we'll make it four for one. You know, a place to eat, a place to stay, you got your animals, and we'll change your money. But what had happened, it had taken the focus off of what the purpose of the temple was supposed to be. What has the church become today? And this is remember I said the church, we are the church, the people of God? So I guess I'm asking, what do you think, what has the church become today for you? You know, there was another article in the current issue of Christianity Today, the July-August edition, and it's titled, Why Church Cannot Be the Same After the Pandemic. And it said several things, but one quote jumped out at to me the two or three times I read the article just to get an understanding of it. And they were saying, you know, how, you know, community has become very important. But this was the phrase, the immediate challenge is to get people to see the church as a community requiring their involvement rather than as content to consume on their own. A problem that was widespread even before COVID-19 struck. Let me read that again. The immediate challenge for us today is to get people to see the church as a community requiring their involvement rather than as content to consume on their own. A problem that was widespread even before COVID-19 struck. David Kinnaman, who's president of the Barna Group, you've heard of the Barna Group probably, they've done a lot of research. The sense of deep-rooted connectedness that most Americans have to a local church is becoming more and more transactional, less and less frequent. And he said this past year and a half, it didn't change how Christians met, it changed their hearts and their minds when it came to church. So you see, this is a challenge. It's a good challenge. It's something we don't need to shy away from. It's something we need to embrace and engage in as we reset. And as we look at this passage, the question is the church a place where programming happens to manufacture worship, or is it a place where worship happens regardless of the programming, regardless of the building? It's great to have air conditioning, but if air conditioning goes out, and Lord, please, no. You know, but if air conditioning goes out, can we still worship? If we have masks, we don't have masks. If we have children's ministry, we don't have children's ministry. Does worship for you as the church, does it go out the window or not? How do you view church and especially worship in your life? Have I allowed it to become, or do I measure the quality of worship by what songs we sing or the engagement with the songs, the sermons, the community? What areas in which we can serve, the number of people that are here, the children or youth ministry, how we respond to social issues. What has become my measuring stick? As your pastor, what has become my measuring stick for worship? I know that worship is an area in which we are praying as your pastors that we will grow as a congregation, where we will grow in engaging with him during our worshiping times, in addition to your times of worship outside of these walls. Some may come with expectant hearts and minds, as I said at the beginning, seeking to engage with God and to focus on him. Many of you come and you prepare your hearts and you might look at If you go out in the hallway, in the lobby, there is now an explanation that's been put up just to explain some of the artwork here. And it really helps us to focus on God. And you come in looking forward to that. And for others, it's like, mom and dad made me come. Or my kids, sometimes my kids made me come. It's not something, it's just, okay, I got an hour and 15, I think I can spare that. You see, the place of worship, subtly, can sometimes become a place not of worship. And we need to wrestle with this. And as we look here, the second point I want to make is that Jesus was passionate. The scripture used the word zealous. Jesus was passionate that his Father's house would be a place of worship. His disciples, verse 17, his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." All right, so let's just break that down a little bit. Jesus protested the turning of his Father's house into a market. Notice that Jesus was not saying the sacrificial system was wrong, because at that time he hadn't died yet. So for the Jew, that was how you worship. You sacrifice animals. So he wasn't like, oh, I can't believe there's animals being sacrificed. He was saying what has happened is that it has become a marketplace. Perhaps for us the challenge is the church has become a place of entertainment where we need to have a great programming, a place of great programming. And what would God say to us? Because Jesus was passionate that his Father's house would be a place of worship, a place to worship. This phrase for the disciples remembered, we have it in Psalm 69, verse 9. And this is what it says in ESV. "For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me." And this quote from Psalm 69, 9 was thought to refer not only to the psalmist, but also prophetically to the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. His incredible zeal for God and for purity of worship would actually endanger his own life. In fact, Jesus was considered a threat, which is ironic, considered a threat to the religious establishment. And ultimately, this kind of approach, his passion to worship his Father, in spirit and in truth, to worship his Father, to have this temple be a place of worship, it actually cost him his life. Remember I mentioned that this passage is at the beginning of Jesus' 3 years. The other three Gospels, their recording is of the one when he cleansed the temple and said, this is supposed to be a house of prayer, you've made it a den of thieves, right? That was near the end. In fact, that was what contributed to him being killed because the religious leaders were like, enough, we've heard 3 years of this, we're going to take you out. Not knowing that they were fulfilling scripture. So Jesus was passionate that his Father's house would be a place of worship. Jesus was angry. Yes, he was angry. And we all know in scripture where it says you can be angry and sin not. And it wouldn't say that if every time we were angry it was sin. Because that'd be dumb, right? To say be angry but don't sin, but it's actually impossible. So Jesus had this perfect balance of what it meant to be righteously indignant versus uncontrolled rage, all right? Both are called anger, though. And we must be careful how we use this powerful emotion of anger. If we are to be like Christ, to have this passion like he did, that this place, and I'm going to talk about the physical building right now, this place, as we worship, that it would be a place that is pure worship, that is God-centered and Christ-centered, not me-centered or us-centered. But sometimes that zeal and passion is not there. And by the way, even the most introverted person here can be passionate. I guarantee you. If we have a long enough discussion, we'll hit on a topic, or we will see in your pocketbook, you know, or we will see on your calendar what stirs your heart. It's not a matter of being extrovert or introvert. God has given us a heart. He's given us desires. It's just, are those desires and that passion, is that zeal for him? That is where we must start. I thought about, and I don't know if this will be a very good illustration, but like, in general, I think, you know, violence is not a good thing. But if you come into my house at night, and I hear either my wife or my son, my daughter's, you know, lives in another place now, but if I hear or sense danger to them, I will go nuts on you. Angrily. Now, at that time, I'm not going to say, oh, you know, I probably shouldn't hit this guy or girl. You know, maybe I should first talk to them. No. At that moment, I will have a passion for my family and for that house. I feel like maybe, as Jesus walked into this temple where it was supposed to be a place of worship to his Father, something clicked in his heart, a righteous indignation. He says, enough. And he went into action. Now, as you examine your heart as the church, is there a zeal for God-centered worship in your life? In our desire to be like Jesus, I'm asking you, I'm asking me, is there a zeal and a passion to worship our Lord? And it doesn't have to do with age. Okay, some of us who have been in church for decades and decades, okay, our danger is it becomes the same old, same old. We actually can perfect how to look like we're worshiping. And for some who are younger, and today as we have some children here, it's okay if children, you know, make some noise and move around and stuff. It's only when the adults do that that we get a little concerned. But, you know, as children come, they will tell you whether this was engaging for them or not. But if as a child or as a teenager you come in, it's like, I want to learn. I want to worship the God who saved me. I want to worship the God who I can go to. And some of you are wrestling in your faith. This is a perfect time to say, God, I'm going to put myself in a place where I can come before you as I am and ask you, show yourself to me. Show yourself to me through the message. Show me yourself to me through the words of the songs, through the music, the beauty of the music that is a gift from you. Show me yourself through a conversation I might have later in the lobby, but God, I want to know you. Youth, you can be passionate. You don't have to come into a church service and be bored. You don't have to go to Lighthouse and be bored. You can come and say, God, would you put in my heart a zeal like Jesus had to worship you? And if we don't ask, we don't receive. But if we do ask, buckle your seat belts, because I think God will answer in ways that we cannot even imagine. How do we come to church? How do we go through this actual church service? And how do we go as we leave? How do we worship him? Note the response of the religious leaders. They were actually offended, and they actually demanded a sign. They basically said, what sign do you show us for doing these things? And it's interesting that John regularly talks about the Jews, referring to the leaders or representatives of the Jews. It's not so much indicting all the nation. He specifically was, when he said the Jews, he was talking about these religious leaders. And the hard-hearted people of Jesus' day just said, well, Jesus, who do you think you are? Because they did not accept that he was the Messiah, the one that had been promised hundreds of years before. So, we talked briefly about the place of worship had become a place not of worship, and it was a subtle change. We mentioned that Jesus, as we observe his actions here, he was passionate that his Father's house would be a place of worship. I lastly would like to point out that Jesus' life and death makes pure worship possible because it's not about the building, it's about access to God. Jesus answered them, verse 19, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. And in so many words, he's saying it's not about the building that took you 46 years. And then he went on and predicted soon to happen within the next 3 years where he was going to die. And then in 3 days, he was referring to his body as the temple. He would be the fulfillment of the Old Testament law. And he would have a new covenant by which we can have direct access. We don't have to go. You don't have to come to me as your pastor to worship God. Back then, they had to go to their priest in order to have an advocate to go to God. When Jesus died, remember that one phrase where the temple curtain was torn, and notice it was from the top down. You know, I like to think of it as God the Father just reached down and ripped it from top to bottom and say, now, through my Son, you have direct access to me. You see, Jesus was saying, it's not about, pure worship is not about the building. It is about access to God. And Jesus, when therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Because Jesus said, you want to worship, you want pure worship? It's not about this 46-year-old building that took 46 years to build. It is about me. It is about my Father. And I will provide the way so that you can worship me. Again, we love to look in this building, and you guys don't know this, but during the week, if we have a visitor, I become tour guide. And I could do an hour version, I could do a half hour version. I have the keys, I take them all around, and I always stop here and I'll talk through this. And, you know, just the different things. And maybe you don't know the story, but the person who made this is, I think, in Fredericksburg or something like that. He's a believer. And when we met with him as a committee, there was a few of us that were on the committee. None of us knew much about stained glass, but he says, okay, so before I hear your story and some of the things you want to convey, let me just show you something I've been thinking about or praying about it, and he came up with this. We didn't make any changes, okay? Because he was saying, you know, like, for instance, the red, which represents Jesus' blood, flows right into the green, which means life. Oh, that's good. You know, we'll keep that, you know? The little squares, there's 66 of them, each of them representing one of the books of the Bible. And then we have light coming in so that God's word hopefully can shine into our lives. You know, you think about this, oh yes, I love to worship here. But my friends, as much as it pains me after giving that great story, it's not about the building. Now you might be here and say, Pastor, you don't know me, but this whole gospel thing about me being a sinner, deserving to be punished, and then Jesus, I guess, came and died for me so I wouldn't have to be punished, and he rose again. I haven't done that yet. But this message is still for you, because he desires for you to worship him, not like an egocentric person, but as the God of this universe who deserves our worship. And he says, he has reached out to you, my friend, and says, I want to make it possible for you. My son, Jesus, he died for you so that you can have access to me. Then you can have pure worship. Otherwise, your worship of idols, your worship of people, your worship of things fall woefully short of what pure worship is. So my friend, if you're not a believer, if you haven't put your trust in Christ, today we welcome you to put your trust in Jesus and truly to become one of his worshipers. Now, if you have been a believer for many years, I come to you and I come to me and look in the mirror. It's like, do I experience worship as God intends me to? When I say experience worship, do I come to worship him as he deserves, as he is worthy of? Has worship seemed to be stressful? Have you felt distant from our God? Is this a routine that you have to do? Well, I ask you, what is your relationship with God right now? You're a believer, you've already put your trust in Christ, okay? Let's say, assume that that's true. But we all sometimes wander away because we tend to do that as his sheep. And so as we come here, the question is, have you been spending time with him? Because if you haven't been spending time with him, then the worship is going to be clunky at best. You know, it's going to be motions versus heartfelt. Our access to God has been provided for us. But you see, after the access to God as far as salvation and putting our trust in him, becoming a child of God, there is access to him in fellowship. That's part of it. And that fellowship can hit bumps in the road. When we sin against him, just like when you disobey your parents or when you displease a family member, you're in the same house, you're still in the same family, but you don't like each other. You might love each other, but you don't like each other at that moment. And it's a broken fellowship. And at that moment, if you say, hey, why don't you spend time with mom or dad or with your kids? It's like, I don't really want to. And it's because there's a broken relationship. Again, not relationship as far as being in the family, but a broken relationship when it comes to the fellowship within the family. As we reset, and we desire for God to do great things in and through us, our worship of him is crucial. We must view worship as God views worship. And that is God-centered, not people-centered. We can't focus on how we do church only. We must focus on what is worship. And Jesus, in this short story, I think, gave us some pointers. And he also showed us how. He was zealous for it. He reminded us that it can become something not worshipful. And he also came and made it possible by giving us his son. He gave us himself. So as I said at the beginning, I wrote this as the blurb for the sermon. Do we experience cheap worship? And what I mean by that is worship that is not great quality. And I put that in quotes from God's viewpoint. A worship that doesn't cost us very much. hour and 15 minutes a week plus driving time, I can do that. It doesn't cost us too much. Is it easy come, easy go? And, you know, vacations are important. We're about to go on a vacation. But if we're gone more than we're here, what does that say? What does that say? We don't want to have cheap worship. As we read about Jesus' attitudes and actions in the temple, we can learn how he desires us to view worship. As we reset, is he worthy of your praise? Is he worthy of your heart being fully engaged for you to passionately pursue him? I am on the journey with you. I needed this message probably more than you know. But I invite you together with us. In a moment, we're going to sing a song of worship. And I pray that you will have enough courage, if you need to stay seated during this time of singing, to pray and make things right with God. Don't push that away. It's about him and what he desires from you. And as you sing and as I sing, I pray that we can sing these words, not just from our vocal cords, but from our heart. Let's pray. Our Father, as we close out this part of the worship service, as we picture in our mind's eye, Jesus, of what you were like and what you did at that day as you shocked people. Probably your disciples were the most shocked. We don't have any record of you doing this anytime before that. And as they saw you pulling out a whip and driving and turning over tables and saying these words, it's scary. It's insightful of your heart. And I confess, God, that my approach to worshiping you has been sometimes a job that I'm getting paid to do, to lead people in worship with a sermon. I confess that sometimes it's something that I feel like I have to do because what would other people think? And I ask, Lord, that it will be instead a worship that is centered on you, that is passionately and zealously pursued because you are worthy. And God, I want to just give you the adoration and the praise and the thanks and the control of my life. And so we come before you as people that ask you to help us. And as we reset, Lord, may we not worship like we've done before, but may we passionately manifest a heart of worship. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.